Philippians 2 will be our follow-up from this morning. Philippians 2, start at verse 1. I mean, this is a very familiar passage for us, and in the evenings, I, as you know, pick the different supporting verses that would support what we looked at in the morning. It's what I'm doing now anyway for a while. And we're familiar with this, but this is perfectly fit for what we looked at this morning. Philippians 2 verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to run in vain, and we don't want to do that either from a ministry standpoint or from all the ministry we've received from the Word through our lives, as Paul speaks to the Philippians, that they would not botch this up, that they would follow through with your will. Or may we be of that mindset, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we all have different kinds of mental abilities. We have different IQs. There are people, I just read about a four-year-old kid that's got 160 IQ. He's way up there. And who knows what he'll turn into. As far as smarts, he's got them. And some people say, I wish I was that smart. But you know, some of the smartest people on earth are the most godless people. The ones with the biggest brains believe the most untrue things. In the field of science, for example, there is so much brain power and so much unbelief. They even look at the very atoms that God has made, and they conclude that God did not make those. And some little kid with just normal intelligence for their age and at a very young age knows about Jesus being the creator and God in the beginning creating the heavens and the earth. So it's not brain power, it's mind. To what is our mind directed? If our mind is directed toward that which is true, we have a good mind. But if our mind is on something other than that, then our mind is bad. If our mind is directed to pursue things which are wrong, then we have a bad mind. Now, Paul in Philippians is, I think, speaking very consistently with what we looked at this morning in Matthew chapter 20. Let me refresh us back in Matthew 20, where Jesus said that the way we are to live is the way he lived. The way we are to act in regard to others is the way he acted in regard to others. And we see that he said, verse 28 of Matthew 20, "But just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Our God chose for his glory in eternity. We speak of the eternal covenant. God in eternity chose that he would create man, and knowing that man would fall, chose to redeem man for his glory. It's not to the glory of man that God redeems mankind. It is to the glory of God. So God chose that he would redeem a portion of mankind. We know that he does not redeem every human, but he has chosen out of those that he is created, which is every human, to redeem the elect, which he has chosen because of his own reasons, not because of anything in the elect that is choosable or worthy. And the Lord Jesus took upon himself in that council, that eternal council, that he would go to earth as a man and give his life so that the payment for sin would be made. And the Holy Spirit would apply that in the effectual call upon the elect, would draw them, the Father would draw them through the Spirit, and salvation would be applied. And our Lord came to do that. And so he gained honor in submission to the will of the Father. The Father has chosen, along with the Son and the Spirit, to redeem a portion of mankind. And so when we hear what Jesus says in Matthew 20, he is saying, "I've come to do that." And immediately we know from what he says that this is not what he deserved. This is not what should have happened with Jesus. He is doing it for us. He is coming to serve and not be served. And as the Lord of heaven, if he does that for the glory of the Father, for the glory of God, then we do that for the glory of God. I mean, serve. Now, Paul is making reference to that in Philippians. Now, Philippians, as you can see, that it's an epistle where he speaks to Christians that they should behave properly. If you'll go back to chapter 1, verse 27, we'll lead into chapter 2 with that. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now there's that one mind mentioned there. "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries," which is to them a proof of perdition, "but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore," see that's how he leads into what is in chapter 2, "if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy." In other words, if you want this, if this is what you want, if this is the kind of thing that you want to have in your relationships to others, if you want there to be encouragement, and you want there to be love, the comfort of love, if you need people to sometimes come up beside you and encourage you when you are naturally down because of the way the world is treating you at some point, if you want to have fellowship in the Spirit and affection and mercy one toward the other, if these are the things you desire, how do you get them? And today, what is so often the case in the mindset is, yes, I want those things. I want other people to do those things toward me. But that is not the answer. He says in verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He commands each individual Philippian believer, you want this? Then you set your mind toward it. You serve, you love. You want mercy? You're merciful. You want love? You love. You want encouragement? You encourage. You want fellowship in the Spirit? You fellowship. You see, it isn't that we wait for these things, he says. It is commanded, fulfill my joy. Let me see this. How happy we are when the brethren dwell together in unity. You want these things? If you sit back and say, give them to me, you'll never have them. And the church will not have it. But if you are like-minded and have the same love and being of one accord, of one mind, your mindset is in a certain direction, and it's not toward yourself. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. The whole idea that I posed this morning, that the church in our day is out to get what is in it for them. Each individual person comes to the church these days as a consumer, not as a disciple. Consumers consume. Disciples follow. Disciples serve. Consumers take. And so Paul says, you want these things. You want this blessed church. Then throw away your selfish ambition. What selfish ambition is ambition for self. It's pretty simple. I exalt my will, my desires. That's what I want to get. He says, never do that, ever. Never sit back and say, I'm owed this. Never sit back and say, this person over there is not worthy of. Never, ever. Nothing, he says, be done that way. Instead, verse 3 gives the alternative. And this again meshes with what Christ's mind was in Matthew 20. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Lowliness of mind does not mean you have a low IQ. It means you are humble. Your mindset is such that you want to serve. You're a slave. You are last, like Jesus said in Matthew 20. He says, if you want to be like the Gentiles, yeah, push your will. But he says, it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And when it comes to Philippians, where he says, in lowliness of mind, that's what he means. It's consistent with that. Your mind is not in selfish ambition, where you raise yourself above others that they might give you things. It is so common in church this day. You know, it's been common for a long time. It's not gotten any less common. It's expected by people who go to church these days that the whole church is supposed to rearrange itself to please that person. And that's the mindset. Of course, no church can fully do that. And if you do it, you won't have any of the things in verse 1 of this Philippians 2. You won't have any of that. Because what everybody seeks themselves, what you've got is a playground in elementary school. That's what you've got. Raucous misbehavior, fighting, and he won't let me play with the ball, and stuff like that. That's what you get. And you know, rather than this thing where people always say, well, I just can't get along with that person. They're just not, there's something about them. The lowly of mind doesn't think of themselves as better than the other person. In fact, it says, consider them better than you. That doesn't mean they're better than you. It means you act like they are. You act like they are. You esteem it so. Again, people think that their minds are just going to form and be what they are. No, he says, make your mind this way. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. See, all you care about if you're selfishly ambitious is what concerns you. It's not about anybody else. He says, don't do that. I mean, it's okay. You can glance at your interests. You can see that if you go to a church, you want to have all these things in verse 1 that he mentions. But to get them, you don't look at only on your own interest. You look out for the interest of others. If everybody reaches out to others, then everybody gets reached out to while reaching out to others. And you've got what verse 1 talks about. Encouragement. Comfort, love, fellowship, affection, mercy. You got all that. But when you do like James and John did, and this, their mom this morning in Matthew 20, what you get are a bunch of mad people. And you know, when people get mad, it's always that I wouldn't be mad if that other person wasn't the way they were. Well, what is this about verse 4? And verse 3, esteem others better than yourself and look out for their interest and care for what is their concerns. Verse 5, and again, in order to drive this point home, Jesus drove it home this morning and pointed to him, and Paul does that here, pointing to Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And that just makes it all right there. That, in just a nutshell, you've got it. That Jesus was the way that he has just told us to be. And if Jesus was that way, end of story. There is no other argument. I think it's evident that the church in our day has gotten away from Christ because we're so selfish. People are so selfish, demanding other people to conform to their wishes and their likability. And Jesus came with a mind toward his enemies to save them, to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 5 says, the mind which is in Christ is as follows, who being in the form of God. That word, that means in very nature God. He was in the essence of God eternally in heaven with all the rights of deity, all the nature of God. He is fully 100% God. It is a false doctrine to speak of Christ as, say, the Jehovah's Witnesses do, that he's a son of God, but not God. Jesus is in every bit, every form, every essence, God. It wasn't that he was not quite God, so it makes a little bit more sense that he might have humbled himself. But in being in very nature God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's kind of fuzzy. it's better did not consider it something to be grasped. He did not consider that he should grasp the privileges of being God. Did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. I guess the robbery thing comes in there where robbers grasp things. But it's better to say did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not cash that in. He did not demand the rights of deity. He could have without any wrongdoing at all. But made himself of no reputation. That really is a very, very good way of translating that. He made himself like nobody. He made himself like someone that nobody knows, and here he is, the God of heaven, who knows all and is all-powerful and created the world. But he made himself like, well, really like us, with nothing, with no reputation, no honor, no royal standing. Even the birth in the manger is consistent with that attitude, that he came in every way as a humble servant, being still the Lord of heaven, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. What a step down to become like what he had made. It cannot be measured, the grief that mankind has caused God. We are the most foolish of all. Animals are created by God. I don't see them rebelling against God. I mean, I know they've got some mean animals. But I just don't think they willfully choose to sin against God. I mean, they have animal sense, and as much as they know, I just think they don't think that way. But humans, knowing about God, knowing the Word of God, choose to rebel. And the Bible speaks of humans being at enmity with God. And the Lord became like man to pay the penalty of sin. Now we know the gospel, that the wages of sin is death. It's our death unless we have a substitute to die for us. And the only substitute that could die for us is the Holy Lamb of God, for which animals in the temple were a shadow. We can never atone for our sin. We're sinners. But the Holy Lamb of God, Jesus, was purely righteous and holy, and so he took our sins upon him as our propitiation, our substitute. He died. That's why the verse that Spurgeon heard that led him to his salvation, "Look unto me and be saved." That look to Christ. Christ has paid the penalty of sin. A sinner need only look to Christ in faith, in true faith, to be saved. Jesus became a man. He emptied himself of his glory. He laid aside his glory. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. It was no game either. Remember how he suffered in the garden before going to the cross. He sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. And he said, "My God, if there's any way this cup could pass from me, let it be." And on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was great agony. He went through that for the elect, for his chosen, but for the glory of God, chosen in the eternal councils, that he would come and die. And he did. Even the death of the cross. Not just that he died as a sacrifice. He died bearing the pain and suffering that our sin deserves. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. Now, he exalted him not just on the basis of the fact that he suffered. That's not, a lot of people suffer. Or that he went through a hard time or made a choice to sacrifice himself. It's because of his obedience to the plan of God. He gave himself to the will of God. He entrusted himself into God's hands. And God highly exalted him and gave him, has given him the name which is above every name. Every name. There's no name as high as the Lord Jesus. And what did he do? He went the lowest. And what did we hear this morning? If you want to be first, be the last. If you want to be the top, be the bottom. If you want to be great, be the servant of all. And Jesus was. Highly exalted. You know, the day is going to come. We can imagine it now. One day we'll see it. The day will come when the glorious name of the Lord Jesus will be shouted in the greatest exaltation. We cannot even picture now. We just can't. We see some glimpses of it in Revelation, where the Lord Jesus is exalted the way he should be exalted. And it's because he did his Father's will. He became a servant and accomplished the will of God. And so verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. That covers every part. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What are people doing today? They will not confess Christ as Lord. They do not believe in him. They push him aside. He can't have a birthday. Commercials on TV, if they even mention God these days or Jesus, they get kicked off. Just for a word. There's great unbelief, systematic unbelief, foundational unbelief in our country. And yet the day comes when everybody's going to recognize the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Well, I didn't think he was. Well, he is. Some will say, I knew he was and followed him, and we will rejoice in that. And others will say, I never imagined it was so. That is the foundation of all those joyful things in verse 1. And we see it following in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the willing to do for his good pleasure. Now, to believers, to be told to humble yourself and be a servant, we receive that because God has worked that in us to willing to do of his good pleasure. Lost people who might be in the church, they won't get that. So it makes you wonder about a lot of the makeup of the church in our day. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Murmuring and disputing is high-minded stuff. It means you're expecting something more for yourself and you're kind of in a debate over it. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So, the low-minded person is able to foster unity and love and fellowship and mercy, affection, all those things. Not by demanding, but by serving, giving of ourselves. You know, today, if a person is in a church, doesn't like somebody, just go somewhere else. You want to forgive somebody? So often is the case. You just go off somewhere where you don't have to have anybody that you need to forgive. It's a lot easier that way. Whereas in the early church, you didn't have that option. You had to get it solved. we're not exactly getting better off in the way church is these days. Because what should happen is what we see here. But there's too much high-mindedness. There's too many people saying, listen, I need to get something out of this. I need to be, when I go to a church, I need to be served. I need the church to show me that I'm important. I need to be affirmed in my ways. I need to be propped up. I need people to understand me. I need people to call me when I get sick. I need people to come see me and make me feel important. And I bet 99% of the people that say that never do that to anybody else. Because if that's your attitude, if that's what you say, you're not of the mindset to be that way. You're the mindset, you're on the receiving end. Consumers. How many times you ever gone to a store and bought some things and gone up to management and said, well, I come here to buy some things. Can I sweep up or something? Help you out in some way? Because that's not what a store is. A store is there to serve you. A church is here for you to serve. And each individual acting in the way of lowliness of mind as Christ did. That is a heaven on earth church. But see, the example is Christ. The one who should be exalted humbled himself. And now has a name above every name. But we'll never be Christian if we're of a different mind than Christ. And so with lowliness of mind, we serve and care about others. You see, so it's us changing. It's us getting in the right mind. Not that person that we, you know, think should. It's us. Because that's what our Lord Jesus did. Let's all stand.